Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Hey, just want to remind everyone what's on the bulletin cover here. It says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel, that means good news. It's good news. What we're going to cover this morning might sound a little bit like bad news for some of you. Some of you will not want to hear what I'm about to teach this morning. Some of you will refuse to receive it. Now, I'm not just talking about the people in the sanctuary here. We got people that listen to our broadcast over YouTube. But the time is fulfilled. Some of the things we're going to cover this morning, entitled The End is Near, is what is the Great Tribulation? It's a time span that's set apart for God's judgment to be poured out upon planet Earth. We'll get into that. What is the Great Tribulation about? It's important for us to know exactly what it's about because there's no condemnation for those that's in Christ Jesus. When will it begin? I'm going to be very specific this morning. You got to understand that I'm not trying to date set. I'm not trying to pinpoint anything specifically, in the Bible. The Bible does it itself. We're not date setting. The Bible tells us when the Great Tribulation will begin. Very specifically, and I'm going to cover that this morning. When will Jesus return? There's a specific date of his return. The Bible gives us that date. A lot of it, nobody knows the day or the hour. Absolutely. You don't know the day or the hour. But we're not talking about his return. We're talking about the rapture of the church. And that's what we're going to get into. What is the rapture? What's that about? Who's it for? We don't know the exact day or the hour, but there's one thing I think that Scripture will reveal, and that is it will actually give us the month. We will know the season. The Scripture will give us the month. When will the rapture take place? Of course, again, that we're going to get into that as well. I got it up there twice. But turn with me first and foremost, because a lot of people say, oh, no one knows the day or the hour. But I want you to hear what Paul tells the Thessalonians. Picking up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, as to the times... in the epics, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Why? Because it's already in the Scriptures. It was in the Old Testament. There was no need for Paul to write anything as to the times or the epics. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety. Now, Paul's not saying people will be saying, well, we're at peace, there is safety. No, he said that will be the outcry of the during the day. Peace and safety. I mean, that's one of the greatest outcries we have right now. And I'll just use one example for you. The coronavirus. The vaccination. Make peace with your brother. Take the vaccine. I'm not saying no one should take the vaccine. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just talking about the outcry today. Peace and safety. It's for safety. It's for your well-being and the well-being of your brother. Be at peace. Be safe. That's the outcry. And that's just one tiny little example. But that's what the end times is going to be declaring. Peace and safety. That's what's going to bring about the mark of the beast. And if you don't know anything about that, I can't go into great detail concerning the mark of the beast at the moment. But that's what it's going to be all about. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly with labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Once it begins, you will not escape. Did you hear that? Once it begins, you will not escape. But you, brethren, you believers, you who are in Christ Jesus, listen to what he says. You, brethren, are not in darkness. You're in the light. You have insight. You have understanding that the day of the Lord would overtake you like a thief. You're not going to be overtaken. You're going to know when that time is upon you. You have the scriptures. You have enlightenment. You have understanding. And that's my intro this morning. The scriptures enlightens us. The scriptures give us understanding. I've been studying the Bible for 22 years. And for the first 18 years, it was 40 hours per week. And these are things that I'm going to be revealing to you. It's simply what the Lord has revealed to me through scripture. And it's, like I said, some of you might be frightened. Many of you is going to reject it. And again, we're talking to not just the people in the sanctuary, but anyone who may be listening over YouTube. And it's going to be just like the days of Noah. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear that judgment was upon them. And that's many people today. But if you're in Christ Jesus, it's a time of great celebration. This is a time of great joy. Because brothers and sisters, we're about to go home. And it's much sooner than what you might imagine. Much, much sooner than what you might imagine. If you would, if those of you who want to follow along, turn with me to Daniel. The prophet Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel was sitting in Babylon, and the Lord was giving Daniel prophecy through the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel came to Daniel to give him some specifics concerning his people and their holy nation. Listen to what he says. Daniel chapter 9, picking up at, if I can get there myself. Is my mic too loud? Okay. He writes, and we're going to take this very slowly, and we may run a little bit over, but I think you're going to really enjoy it. Some of you. Others may say, oh, no. So the angel Gabriel has come to Daniel to give him a message from the Lord. He says, 70 weeks. I'm sorry, verse 24. 70 weeks. Now, in the Hebrew language, that word weeks is hepta. And it doesn't necessarily speak of 7 days. It speaks of any groups of seven. It could be 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 decades. Or 7 centuries. But in this specific case, it speaks of 7-year increments. So 7 times 7 would be 49. So if there's 7 weeks, it would be 49. So it speaks of a week, speaks of years in this case. He says 70 weeks have been decreed. Now listen carefully to this, because this is an anchor. A lot of people want to put the church in the middle of the Great Tribulation. The church will not go through the Great Tribulation. The church being those who are believers. He says 7 weeks have been decreed for your people. Who's Daniel's people? The Jews. The Jews are Daniel's people. And he says, for your people. And my pages are sticking this morning. All this humidity. Holy city, your people and your holy city. So what's this prophecy about? Daniel's people, the Jews, and their holy city, Jerusalem. This is about the Jews and Jerusalem. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy place. Let me just ask you something. When was sin put to an end? Upon the cross, you're right. When was atonement made? It was upon the cross. Transgression, iniquity, all those things were dealt with upon the cross through Jesus Christ. So you got to understand, first and foremost, this is not about the church. What we're dealing with is the Jew. The Jew has not accepted Jesus Christ. So until the Jew accepts Jesus Christ, This stuff has not been dealt with for the Jew. This is for the Jew, not for the church. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up prophecy, vision and prophecy, it was all sealed up in Jesus. That's what the Hebrew writer says, that he has spoken to us in his Son, in these last days, in his Son. He is the fulfillment of all vision and prophecy. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. The Jews will one day see that and understand that. He said, so you are to know. What is he telling us? We are to know. God wants us to know these things. He wants us to be able to discern the times, right? But are you willing to receive what he has for you? To know and discern that from the issuing of a decree until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we're talking about a week of years, right? And what he said here, there will be 7 weeks. 7 weeks. So how many years is that? 49 years. 7 times 7 is 49. Okay. And he goes on to say, and 62 weeks. So we're talking about 49 years plus 434 years. See, from the issuing of a decree, and he goes on to talk about rebuilding and restoring Jerusalem. He says, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So Daniel's given a prophecy. He said there's going to be a decree. And this, when this decree is issued, there's going to be this prophetic time clock that will begin to tick. It will set everything into action. So from the time of the issuing of the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, he says there's basically going to be 69 weeks. 69 weeks in totality. Israel is sitting in Babylon. God is telling Jerusalem, there's going to be a decree issued for your city to be rebuilt. On March 14th, 445 B.C., Artaxerxes, the Persian, issued a decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Just a handful of Jews left Babylon because everyone was wrapped up in Babylon. They all settled in, they were all comfortable, and not a lot of people wanted to leave. But there were several thousand people who left. And they go into Jerusalem and they begin to rebuild the temple. But when they got there, there was all kinds of attacks from the inside or outside and all kinds of contention on the inside. And there's books like Haggai, Ezra, Jeremiah that talks about all this. So there was a decree issued. They go to Jerusalem. They laid the foundation of the temple, and because there was so much contention on the inside and so many attacks on the outside, they stopped construction. And so basically, it laid waste for 49 years. That's why he divides this up. That's why he divides this up in such a way. There's 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. The 7 weeks is when the temple foundation would lay bare. And then he said there's another 62 weeks. So basically, there's going to be 49 years that the temple's going to lay bare. And then he goes on, and later on, and again, there's many prophecies concerning this, but basically King Cyrus, after the temple laid waste, King Cyrus would issue another decree to rebuild the temple. Not only would he issue a decree to rebuild the temple, but he would also fund it. And so he would pay for it. And so, basically, Gabriel's pinpointing a specific time. And what is this specific time? When Messiah would come. That's the specific time that he's trying to pinpoint. So basically, he tells us after the, there's going to be 487 years until Messiah. He goes on to write. Now, I'm just giving you these specifics so you can see that all this is prophesied specifically. He said, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So he said Messiah would come after 487 years, and to be specific, 170, because he gave them specifics here. He says, your Messiah is going to come in 173,880 days. Guess what happened? April 6, 30 A.D., is actually on April 2nd, 30 A.D., Jesus rides into Jerusalem. It's called Palm Sunday. He's riding into Jerusalem. I'm your Messiah. I'm the King of the Jews. But what happened? He was rejected. And then on April 6, 30 A.D., he dies on the cross of Calvary. Now, why did I tell you all this? Because the cross is the center of all time. I want you to know that these were exact days that we're talking about. The angel Gabriel told the Jews, your Messiah is going to come in 173,880 days after the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem is issued by Artaxerxes. And it happened to the exact day. Let's continue on. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who was to come will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Temple is going to be rebuilt, but it's going to be destroyed. Your Messiah is going to come. He's going to be declaring himself the King of the Jews. And Jesus did just that. He goes into the temple. He looks around, he sees everything that's going on. He knows that he's been rejected. And destroy the city, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Jesus writes and spoke in Mark chapter 13. It says this exact same thing. Mark chapter 13, verse 1, and it says, as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teachers, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Now, you got to understand, some of these stones are as big as this wall right here. And so what Jesus had said to them was just absolutely radical. But on 70 AD, Roman general Titus Vespian rides into Jerusalem. One of his soldiers wanted to set fire to the temple. They go into the temple because the temple is on fire, and all the gold and all the silver that's in the temple was melting and seeping into the walls and the floors of the temple. And like sharks in a feeding frenzy, the soldiers go in. They totally dismantled the temple to the gold, but it fulfilled Daniel's prophecy and Jesus' prophecy that not one stone would be left upon another. So at this point, the temple is destroyed. There's no temple in Jerusalem to this day. It was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus Vespian. Now, we're in a 2,000-year span right now. And that's what we see in Daniel chapter 9. Continuing on, Daniel chapter 9. Oh, Lord, I hope I can get through this. Time is getting away from me. Now, so we just left off at verse 26, where Daniel basically says the temple is going to be destroyed. Picking up in verse 27, what we have is a 2,000-year gap. Why do we know this? Because of what verse 27 tells us. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. 1 week. Up to this point, we have basically 69 weeks fulfilled. He's talking about 1 week. We're told that they were going to be 490 years, 7 weeks, times 7 weeks, 70 times 7, 70 weeks, 490 years. That leaves us 7 years remaining. Up to the point of the cross, 487 years have been completed. 69 weeks have been fulfilled. Okay? Now we're at 70, or look at the cross. The temple's been destroyed. That's what we want to hang on to. The temple has been destroyed. Now listen to what's written here. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. You ask any Orthodox Jew how they will recognize their Messiah, and they will tell you that he will rebuild their temple. Now listen to what's said here. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Did you hear that? In the middle of this week, he's going to make a 7-year covenant with the Jew. But in the middle of those 7 years, he's going to put to stop sacrifices. Are there sacrifices made in Jerusalem today? No, because there's no temple. This prophecy is basically telling us that when Antichrist, that's who he's talking about here, when he comes, he's going to rebuild the temple for the Jews. We will never see it. Basically, what we have between verse 26 and verse 27 is a 2,000-year gap because there's still no temple. But the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to rebuild the temple. This will mark the final week of Daniel's prophecy. So what we're talking about here is 7 years. 2,000 years has been fulfilled. The prophet John gives us all the specifics concerning the church age, and that's basically what we have in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We have complete church history. I don't have time to get into the details of that, but I encourage you to listen to the teaching. We have 2,000 years, and at the end of that 2,000 years, the Antichrist is going to show up and rebuild the temple for the Jews, and in the middle of that covenant, that 7-year covenant he makes with them, he's going to break it, and all sacrifices will stop. This is the great tribulation period that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. If you've ever read it, it's horrifying. It's absolutely horrifying. We have wars, we have famine, we have diseases, we have asteroids falling from planet Earth, destroying the planet Earth. 2/3 of all living will die during the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. But when will all this take place? When will the Great Tribulation begin? And I believe the Bible is very specific as to when it will begin. What's the center of all time? The cross. The Bible tells us that 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. They're equal. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Now, this is a very specific reason for Peter saying that. He's talking about God's economy, God's timing, and all things that's going to unfold in God's timing. And they're very specific dates. Very specific dates. No, we don't know the day or the hour of the rapture. But we do know when Jesus Christ is going to return to planet Earth. It's a very specific date. It says, 6 days you shall labor. 6 days you shall labor, and then rest will come. 6 days man shall labor, and then rest will come. Now, the cross is the center of all time. Cross, Jesus died April 6, 30 AD. When was Adam born? When was Adam created? The Bible gives us a date as to when Adam was created. Not a specific date, but we know when he was created. We know at least the year that he was created. He was created 4004 BC. How do we know this? Luke's gospel gives us the genealogy of Jesus, which takes us all the way back to Adam. If you start in the book of Genesis, and you will see the dates of how long these people live. So we have years, time frames that we're dealing with, right? Jesus was born 4 BC. So if you go back from the birth of Jesus to Adam, you have exactly 4,000 years. Exactly 4,000 years. This is all given in Scripture. I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Scriptures. Now, if you go from the crucifixion on April 6, 30 AD, and if you were to go back exactly 4,000 years, you land at 3970 BC. 4,000 years, 3970 BC. Okay, what's the significance of that? I'll ask you this question. When did Adam leave the garden? I would suggest that it was 3970 BC. How old was Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross of Calvary? 33 and a half years. If you were to go back 4,000 years to 3970 AD, that tells us that Adam was 33 and a half years old. What did Jesus come to do? Redeem everything that Adam had lost. Adam lived a perfect life up to 33 and a half years old, just as Jesus lived a perfect life up to 33 and a half years. But Adam's sin was put out of the garden. God says, I'm going to deal with your sin. I'm going to bring you back into paradise. And so God himself descends from heaven to earth, enters into the body of a man, Jesus Christ. He lives a perfect life. Why? To redeem man, to give life back to man, to give his spirit back to man. Because when Adam left the garden, he died spiritually. But Jesus Christ, he came to give us his Holy Spirit so that we might have life. It's all about redemption. Jesus came to restore all that Adam lost. If you go back 4,000 years to the time that 4,000 years, you land at 3970 BC. So, 1,000 years is like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years. How much time has been fulfilled here now? 4 days. It's ordained for man to labor, to work 6 days. Right? Now, we're at 6 days at April 6, 30 AD. If you were to move forward 2,000 years, that will put you at 2030 AD. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, right? We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, picking up verse 1. Now we request you, brother, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Why was Paul telling the Thessalonians this? Because during their day, the Roman emperor Nero was persecuting the Jews. He was trying to wipe them out, not only the Jews, but also the church. And so the people in Paul's day believed that Nero was the Antichrist. Paul is writing and telling them, no, he cannot be the Antichrist. It's impossible for him to be the Antichrist. He says that you, in verse 3, he goes on, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. What will not come? The rapture of the church. He said there must first be an apostasy, and then after the apostasy, the church is taken out of the way, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple. Do you hear that? In the temple. What temple? There was no temple when Paul wrote this letter. There's no temple to this day. So Paul's pointing ahead and talking about the rebuilding of the temple. He's going to go into the temple and sit down and declare himself as God. Do you remember? Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? What things was Paul telling the Thessalonians at this point? All the things that were written in the book of Daniel. He says the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to take his seat in the temple. He's going to declare himself to be God. And you know what restrains him. Now, this thing that he's talking about, you know what restrains him. The word know here speaks of a personal, intimate knowledge. You know what restrains him. He's talking about relationship. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit. You know what restrains Antichrist. You are what's restraining Antichrist. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You see, salt was a restrainer of corruption for meat. You put salt on meat, it would stop the judgment. It would stop the corruption. It would stop the rotting and decaying of meat. He says, you are the light of the world. You see, because you're the light of the world, darkness is overtaken. Darkness is overwhelmed. But if you remove the salt, if you remove the light, what happens? Darkness, corruption floods in. Evil rules at that point. Darkness rules. Corruption rules. So what he's talking about, you're what's restraining Antichrist. And because you're still here, Antichrist cannot come to power. Now, that does not mean that Antichrist is not out there yet. But he cannot, he will not be restrained until the church is taken out of the way. It's impossible. He cannot rule. He says, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. We can see it all around us right now, right? Lawlessness has been going on for the last 2,000 years since Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Lawlessness is here. Antichrist is here. But he cannot come to power until the church is taken out of the way. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then that lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. When Jesus comes back, it's done. When the light comes back in the world, darkness is done. Corruption's over. The light of the world, the salt of the earth, has returned. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth as to be saved. This is vitally important for you to hear right now. Listen to what's being said. If you don't receive the love of truth, you will be overwhelmed by the darkness. Listen to what he goes on to say. For this reason, God will send a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. A deluding influence. The people of the world are going to be so desperate. And this lawlessness one, this Antichrist will appear. And they're going to believe every single word that's spoken out of his mouth. Because there's going to be this deluding influence. They're going to believe the lies. We can see this deluding influence already at work today. People reject Jesus Christ. They reject the idea of the rapture. They reject the idea of the second coming. And they're believing everything that's being said. And people are being manipulated. They're being controlled. They're being set up for the Antichrist today. They're giving their hearts to their government. They want to believe what the government is saying. It's lies. It's all lies. Because it's all coming to an end very soon. For this reason, God will send a deluding influence so they will believe what is false in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. People say, well, if this stuff what the Bible says is true, well, when the rapture comes or when the Great Tribulation comes, and I'm in the middle of the Great Tribulation, I will simply not take the mark of the beast. You're going to believe everything that's said. They're going to say, this mark will fulfill all your wildest dreams. You'll be happy, you'll be content, you'll be taken care of. It's a lie. And it will be impossible for you to reject it. Because that deluding influence will be in place. And the Holy Spirit will not be here. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. And you'll believe all the lies. So, we've looked at 2,000 or 6,000 years is basically where we're at. When does the day of rest take place? Let's go back to Paul talked about the apostasy taking place. There's going to be an apostasy. There's going to be a falling away before the rapture of the church. When does this apostasy begin? I'm going to suggest that it began in May 1948. Who and what is the Great Tribulation about? The Jews and their holy city. Mark chapter 13, Jesus talked about the rebirth of Israel. Joel spoke of the rebirth of Israel. Ezekiel spoke of the rebirth of Israel. Because remember, the temple, the city was destroyed in 70 AD. And the people were scattered all over the world. Israel did not exist. There was no Jerusalem. But there was Jesus spoke of a rebirth. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, they all spoke of a rebirth. What's the Great Tribulation about? The Jews. So in order for this 70th week to be fulfilled, that seven-year period, there has to be a city and there has to be a people in that city. And there has to be a temple because Daniel spoke of the Antichrist walking into the temple and declaring himself to be God. May 1948, after World War II, Winston Churchill maps out the territory of Israel. He drops his pen. He says, this is the nation of Israel. And on that day, Israel was reborn. It had never, ever happened in world history. Generally speaking, when a people leave their homeland, they lose their identity within 200 years. The Jews kept their identity not just for 200 years, but for 2,000 years. And when they heard that Israel was reborn, they flooded back to their homeland, fulfilling dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecies. fulfilled in a single day. And then, June 1967, what happened? They got their holy city. They got their holy city. What was Daniel's prophecy about? Your people and your holy city. Prophecy fulfilled. God's focus is shifting off the church and back onto the Jew. He's moving, and because his focus is shifting from the church to the Jew, we see the apostasy taking place. This is the falling away of the church. In 1900, 85% of American families attended church. In 1948, that number goes down from 85% to 50%. By 1967, it had fallen from 50% to about 30%. Today, 12.5% of American families are attending church. There's definitely been apostasy, right? There's been apostasy. There's been a falling away. Why? Because God's focus is shifting back to his people. Why? Because he's made promises to them. He's promised to rule and reign on planet Earth with them for 1,000 years. He's going to keep their promise, the promises that he's made to them. So, we've seen 6,000 years fulfilled. When does the rapture take place? I'm going to tell you something. It cannot take place after 2023. It can't. Why? Because from 3970 to 2030 AD is exactly 6,000 years. Then rest comes. So, if God's going to fulfill the promise that he's made to the Jew to rule and reign over them, and he said that there was 70 weeks decreed specifically for them, 69 weeks has been fulfilled. So there has to be another week or 7 years for the Great Tribulation. What was the purpose of the Great Tribulation? For the Jew. What was the purpose for the Jew, though? To accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. That's what the Great Tribulation is about. His focus is going to bring the Jew and a Christ-rejecting world to repentance. Because the Jews rejected Jesus, there has to be an accountability for sin. Our sin has already been judged. You've already come to repentance. I pray that you've already come to repentance. The purpose of the tribulation is to bring about repentance, to make Jesus your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. That's what it's about. So, the temple must be the decree, the covenant that Antichrist will make with the Jewish people has to take place no later than 2023. The rapture will take place before 2023. What specific day? What we don't know. We don't know the day of the hour. But we do have a season. And I dare say we have a month in which that will take place. So, the max we have right now is 2.5 years before Jesus takes us all home. 2.5 years. I'm going to get into this real quick, and then we'll wrap this up. God had ordained 7 major feasts for the Jew. 7 major feasts. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks. These all took place in the spring. Then there were 3 other feasts that would take place in the fall. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. That's when the sin is atoned for. When was our sin atoned for? On the cross. Sin's been atoned for, right? But not for the Jew. They haven't recognized it. They haven't received it. Not for a Christ-rejecting world. Sin has not been atoned for. Sin must be atoned for either at the cross or through a judgment period, through the Great Tribulation period. So atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Four of these feasts have been completed, and they were completed on the exact day, on a specific day. Passover, when the Jews were coming out of Egypt, the people were to take blood, lamb's blood, and put it on the doorpost because the angel of death would come at night and take the firstborn. Anyone whose blood was on the doorpost would escape judgment. They would escape death. Now, the interesting thing about this is that the way they were supposed to put the blood at the doorpost is they were supposed to put it on each side of the doorpost. And, of course, there was the lintel in which they would dip the blood. There was a water basin, and basically at the threshold, they were to take the blood from there and put it up on the doorpost. They were supposed to put it on the left side and the right side, top and bottom. You see that? Passover speaks of God going to the cross, the blood of Jesus washing away your sin. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. There was an inspection period. God had ordained that the Jewish people were to take a lamb on the 10th of Nisan. And 4 days later, it would be slaughtered. But in between those 4 days, it was to be inspected, right? So they would take the lamb and set it aside and inspect it for 4 days. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. April, what was it, the 4th? April 2nd. April 2nd. That would be the 10th of Nisan. 4 days later, during this time, the Jews were to inspect their land. Jesus was scrutinized. They were looking for a reason to find fault in him so they could crucify him. They could find no spot or blemish. They could not find any fault. Jesus Christ was crucified on April 6, 30 A.D., but it was after 4 days of inspection. You see, the Passover was pointing to the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus would ride into Jerusalem 4 days later, on a Thursday, not on a Friday, Jesus was crucified. The reason that many people believe that he was crucified on Friday is because the next day was supposed to be the Sabbath. But you got to understand, there were two Sabbaths that year, that specific year. There were actually two Sabbaths. It happened to fall on a Friday this time versus a Saturday or any other day for that matter. What happened was there was a Sabbath that was coming. That Sabbath would actually be on a Friday. Jesus was crucified on the cross on Thursday in the middle of the Passover, 4 days after the Passover began. That Friday would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When we partake of the elements, what are we partaking of? That bread, right? What does that bread speak of? His sinless body. And in the word to not do any work. The people, when they started celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that would actually be a Sabbath. So there was two Sabbaths that day, or that year. Because that the bread represents the sinless. There's supposed to be no work to required for our salvation. Paul would later say, if you add anything to the gospel of grace, you sever yourself from Christ. So it speaks of no work involved. So the next day was a Sabbath. That speaks of Jesus dies upon the cross of Calvary on April 6th. He's then placed in the grave. Their new day would actually begin Thursday evening. That would be the first day. It would begin Thursday evening. That's when the Feast of Unleavened Bread would begin. It would go from darkness to darkness, if you will. It would begin with darkness and go all the way to the next night. So now what we've got is that the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on Thursday night. Right? So you have Thursday night, you have Friday night, You have Saturday night. You've got 3 nights. Jesus' body was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. Then you have Friday, Saturday, and the resurrection would take place Sunday. I don't care how you do the math, there's no possible way that Jesus died on a Friday. Good Friday. He did not die on Friday. He died on Thursday. That gives you 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Why is that important? Because after 3 days and 3 nights, the feast of first fruits would begin. What does the first fruits speak of? New life. New life has come forth from death. You put a seed in the ground, it literally dies. But what springs forth? New life. The feast of first fruits speaks of his resurrection. New life. He dies. He goes to the grave. There's a resurrection. These all happened on the exact day prophesied. Jesus died on these feasts because they all spoke of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Then there was the Feast of Pentecost, a great celebration when all debt is forgiven, when God would give his Holy Spirit. It was when his Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 in the upper room. It was the beginning of a new life in the Spirit. Jesus went to the grave. He died. What brought him forth from the grave? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He was resurrected. His new life. That's what's going to resurrect you from the grave. It will be his Holy Spirit that brings you out of the grave. Paul said, I tell you that not all of us will sleep. But we will be we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And don't worry about those who've passed on, because the dead in Christ will rise first. Then to me, who are alive and together, we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. This is Holy Spirit that's going to resurrect us, take us out of this God-forsaken world. Feast of Pentecost. But when will this take place? When will this rapture, the snatching away, take place? Well, you've got four feasts that happen simultaneously, basically one after another. The only difference between is the 50 days between the fast over, or the Passover and the weeks, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. These have all been fulfilled. These prophetic feasts have been fulfilled. There's three feasts that remain. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Trumpets. There's two purposes. When Moses was up on the mountain, God told him to sound the trumpet. In the sounding of this trumpet, all the people would be gathered together. The second purpose of the trumpet, I'm trying to get through this a little bit quicker now. We won't get into great detail. The second purpose of the trumpet was to declare a coming battle. Paul wrote, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, he says, "Now say this, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we will not all sleep, but we'll be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." When will Antichrist appear? Once the Holy Spirit's taken out of the way, right? What did Jesus say to us? He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." So if he takes his Holy Spirit, what does that mean? If he's never going to leave us, he's never going to forsake us, what does that mean? We're going with him, right? We're going with him. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 2, 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. If I go to prepare a place for you, don't you know I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be? Revelation chapter 4. He said, after these things I look and behold, a door standing and open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me and said, come up here. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may also be. So at the sound of a trumpet, we're to be caught up into heaven, to be where Jesus is. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the Holy Spirit is in us. He said he's going to take his spirit out of the way. So when he takes our spirit, when he takes the Holy Spirit, we're going with him. He says, I have built in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now listen to what's said in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. There's a door. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And then in Revelation, we hear a voice saying, come up here. Now listen to what he says through the prophet Isaiah. Come, my people, enter into your rooms. Close the door behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. Come up here. Judgment's about to be poured out. Indignation must run its course. Final verse, Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Then the king, the Antichrist, will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against God, the God of gods, and will prosper until indignation is finished. Jesus said, come up here. Enter into your rooms. Stay a little while until indignation runs its course. So the Antichrist will come. We're going to be caught up into heaven. The voice of the Lord sounding like a trumpet is going to call us up into heaven. The Day of Atonement is when sin is atoned for. This is when indignation will run its course. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles was the most glorious, the most joyful time in all of Israel's feasts. It was a time when they looked back and looked at everything that God had done for his people. How he brought them through the Red Sea. How he gave them water from a rock. How he provided bread from heaven to feed them as they were in the wilderness wanderings. It was a time of remembering of all the great things that God had done. It was a time of rest. 1,000-year rest. Precious people, I've said all this to say this. Basically, there's only three feasts left. This could be the very last one. Jesus Christ is either going to return. This feast is held in September. These feasts are all held in September. But when Jesus Christ calls up into heaven, since all these happened on the exact day, September 2021 might be the day that we get caught up into heaven. Or it could be September 2022. It cannot happen no later than September 2023. The day that the trumpets sound, those are the days that we'll be caught up into heaven. The question is his Holy Spirit in you? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Because if not, then you will be here while hell is being poured out upon planet Earth. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, because judgment is coming and you don't want to be here. I'm begging you, take this into consideration. If you have not received Jesus into your heart, you are going to be in literal hell. Jesus said, our God loved us so much. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish. God has done everything he can possibly do so that you might escape hell on earth. He sent his son in this world to die for your sin. And those who are found in him will have the Holy Spirit and will escape this day of judgment. He came to this world to display his love for you. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. And that while we were still spitting in his face, cursing his name, he died for us. He showed us how much he values us. He said from the cross of Calvary, it is finished. Sin has been dealt with. Iniquity has been dealt with. But have you received that grace, that forgiveness? He came to this world, entered a woman called Mary. Then they took him aside after he was inspected for 4 days for any spot or blemish. They took him aside. They beat his face. They put a bag over his face. And they began to punch him. They began to wail him. Why did he put the bag over his face? So they couldn't see the blows coming. He took the full blow for our sin. Because you see, if you got a bag over here, you can't flinch. You can't see the blow coming. And you know, you ask a quarterback, when is he hurt most? When he can't see the blow coming. They put a bag over his face, and then they took him and they scourged him. They took what was called a cat of nine tails. It was a whip, a handle, that had nine leather straps coming out the end of it. At the end of those nine leather straps was nails and brass and all kinds of sharp metal objects. When they would take and beat him, the first blow would create welt on his body. And they would continue to beat him, and these welts would grow. And then finally, with these blows would come flesh. Because you see, these welts would begin to explode. And then the glass and the nails and the sharp objects would grab a hold, literally, of the flesh and rip it from the body of the person that was being whipped. By the time they were finished scourging him, you could see his internal organs. You could see his ribs. You could count his bones. He was literally filleted that day. And then after beating him, after scourging him, they put the cross upon his shoulders that had been beaten bloody. And he was ordered to carry this cross up to the Mount Calvary, also known as the place of the skull. They laid him on the cross, they nailed him to that cross, and they took him and lifted him up and dropped that cross into a 3-foot hole. The psalmist tells us that when the cross hit the bottom of that hole, it dislocated nearly every bone in his body. The impact was so powerful. And then, after they had raised him up on the cross, Jesus needs to breathe. Because you see, when someone's strapped and nailed to a cross, all the weight of his body falls to center mass. A person cannot breathe hanging from a cross. So what Jesus had to do in order to take a breath was to push himself up, to lift himself up in order to simply take a breath. And as he's pushing himself up there, of course, there's a nail through both feet. He pushes himself up. Do you know what the very first words he spoke when he was taking his very first breath? Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue as what they're doing. Forgive them. See, that's why he came, to display his forgiveness. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies are allowed, I don't care how you've cursed God in the past, I don't care if you're cursing God right now. Jesus says, your sin is forgiven right now. It's forgiven. With the exception of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. See, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting his grace and forgiveness. Going to your grave, rejecting his grace and forgiveness. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for your sin. And to reject What he's done for you is to say, I don't care. I don't want your stinking forgiveness. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Your sin is forgiven. You can go to heaven. Now, it's not just simply saying, okay, yeah, I'll receive the grace of God and for his forgiveness, just so I can get out of going to hell. No, to receive his grace and forgiveness is to receive him into your life, to make him your Lord, your ruler, your Messiah. I'm going to ask you to do that today before we leave. This very well, and now, the rapture may not happen in September. It could happen today, because we still don't know the day or the hour. If you would close your eyes and bow your head, I'm going to ask you, give you an opportunity to receive him today. The time is short. The end is upon us. The rapture could take place today. The only way to escape it is to receive Jesus into your life. Will you receive him today? He loves you. He's forgiven you. He's given you a way out of the hell that's about to take place upon planet Earth. Will you receive him? If you will, just simply raise your hand in the air. We're not going to single. I see your hand, your hand, your hand, and your hand, your hand. You put your hands down. Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that is to believe that he has forgiven your sin. If you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, that is to make him Lord and ruler of your life. That's why the Holy Spirit's given, to lead us and guide us through life. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and to confess with your mouth that he is Lord. That means ruler, master. I'm going to give you an opportunity now to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. We're just all going to say a quick prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I receive you today to be my Lord, to submit my life to you. Thank you for forgiving me. I receive that forgiveness today. In your son's name I pray. Amen. There's a way to make a public profession of faith, and that is through baptism. That's the one thing that God has given us in order to make a public profession of faith, to say that I identify with what Jesus Christ has done for me, and that is baptism. Baptism is our way of making a public announcement. And you can do that if you raise your hand today, if you receive Jesus into your life. I encourage you to take that first step of obedience and be baptized. And there's a baptism sign up here. Who's on that baptism list? It's June the 27th. I encourage you to do that. And I apologize for taking so long this morning. God, let's go ahead and raise up a voice of praise to our Lord.